when my staff was putting together the 24 greatest sermons ever preached from the Thomas Road Baptist Church pulpit, I think they felt obligated to put two of my sermons in. And so right now, you're going to hear Jerry Falwell speaking on the God of the Second Chance.
Psalm 51. David is the writer of the psalm, and he writes this after having committed adultery with Bathsheba and having been responsible for the death, the murder of Uriah. He has bloody hands and a wicked heart as he writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This is page 900 in the Faith Partner Bible. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're not worthy, but we're very grateful that we've been born in a free country. We thank you that we have the opportunity to change what we don't like, to vote for our government, to build our churches and our Christian homes and families and Christian schools, to preach the gospel without harassment, to share our burdens and our convictions with a lost world. And we pray that today we'll take none of this lightly. May we be not only good Christians, but good citizens, performing our duties to the maximum in both areas. For Jesus' sake, amen. The God of the Second Chance. I believe that if there is one thing that portrays God better than any other, it is His love and forgiveness. When I read the Bible, I read of a God of justice. He is that. I read of a God of power and might. He is all of that. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. But every time I read the Bible, leaping from the pages are words of mercy and forgiveness from a God who loves us more than we could ever know. The unregenerate person asks the question, "Can God forgive me? I have done some terrible things." I was watching television this week, the news. A man is in custody in California, a mass murderer, who now is believed to have committed about 375 murders over the past years all across this land. Some say it may be as high as 500 to 600 because he makes such a claim. As a matter of fact, he has taken law enforcement officers with him to location after location where he has said, "There's a little boy buried here whose throat I slashed. There's a little girl buried here whom I strangled to death. And another is here that I killed in another way." He said, "I've killed them every kind of way." And as I listened to him saying those words on national television, I thought, what, can he be human? Can he have a heart? Can he have a conscience? And yet, as I looked at him, the words of 1 John 1:7 came to my mind, and this message today came to my heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. If that terribly wicked, malicious, vile murderer were to get upon his knees and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws. I deserve hell. I don't deserve your mercy. But I am believing that your Son Jesus died for me upon a cross,
buried for me, rose from the dead for me, and I take Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. If he did that sincerely, according to the promises of the Word of God, this book, the Bible, God would forgive him and accept him into his family, and one day take him into heaven forever. It's hard for us to conceive of that kind of love and forgiveness, isn't it? Because I recall the other day they executed a man in a southern state. On death row, this man was said to be very unpopular with the other death row inmates. They also had committed capital crimes, but they did not like this man, and they were glad he was being executed because he had killed his own little children intentionally and maliciously and bragged about it and had never repented even to the moment of his death. And they said that when outside the word came that he's dead, people on the sidewalks applauded and rejoiced that he's dead. But God didn't look on that man that way. Never one time did God say, I'm glad he's dead. Never one time did God say, he's going to get it, I hate him, he is hopeless, because I'm convinced that if he had confessed his sin to God, if he had come as a penitent sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked forgiveness, he would have obtained that forgiveness and he would have received a pardon and an acceptance into the family of heaven. He'd be in heaven today. That doesn't mean he doesn't pay his debt to society. I'm not one who believes because someone accepts Christ after they've committed a crime that the law enforcement agency should release them. We have a debt to society. We have a debt to God. We have a debt to our families. And the debt to society must be paid. But nevertheless, we have a God of the second chance. David knew all about that, didn't he? David had committed adultery, and then he had committed murder. And now as he writes the 51st Psalm, he's saying, oh God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And only God can do that. The woman at the well is a biblical example. She came one day and met the Lord there. She didn't know who he was. They were having a little conversation about water. And Jesus said, well, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. She was all confused about that and then began talking about where people worship. Some worship in this mountain and some in that place. And he finally told her that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The consummation of the conversation was this. He said, go bring your husband. I want to talk to you about salvation. She said, I have no husband. He said, you've told me the truth. I know you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands. You're living with a man now to whom you're not married. And she was astonished and said, oh, you must be the Christ. You must be the Messiah. No one could know this except God. And that moment she received God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Not only God's forgiveness and God's salvation, but then our Lord sent her back to the city where she'd been a prostitute, where she had lived so immorally, and used her to bring an entire city population to salvation. She brought them all to Jesus, and then they believed, not because of just what she said, but he revealed himself to them as well. What I'm trying to get over to you is this. We who are so critical and so condemnatory in our ways, we serve a God of the second chance. And if you are in this auditorium today, unsaved, and you've done some terrible things, you name the sin, you name it, and I'll read you a verse of Scripture that tells you God has forgiven it before and will forgive it today. It isn't that God just needs to forgive you of an act. He needs to forgive you of the fact that you're a sinner. And he needs to purge you. The reason you commit sin is because you're a sinner by nature. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And you can't just say, I'm sorry I did this. I turn over a new leaf. You've got to come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the second chance and the God of the 10,000th chance, and get his mercy and his forgiveness and his purging, and thank God the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, so that as the partaker of the divine nature, you can begin living the life that Jesus Christ wants to live out through you in his might and in his power. If you're watching by television, Doesn't matter what you've done. You may be watching from a bar somewhere. Last night was a terrible night for you. You really hurt your family. Been a terrible guy. God loves you. Christ died for you. And if you'll come to Him in genuine repentance, He'll forgive you and save you right now. He's a God of the second chance. What about the regenerate? You know, we have a tendency inside the family of God to work day and night to get the poor old drunk out of the gutter, and well, we should. But once we get him out of the gutter, and he professes faith in Christ, and dresses up, and gets his Bible, and starts coming to church, if he stumbles back in that gutter, we'll step on him. We have a tendency of shooting our own wounded, of not reaching out in love to the brother in Christ who falls, the brother who fails, the sister in Christ who blows it. We have a tendency of being so evangelistic and so compassionate in our outreach to the lost, but so short-fused in our long-suffering and patience with wayward believers. There are thousands of wayward Christians out there who are genuinely saved that the church has done everything but turn its back on them. You know, in our churches today are wising up on a few things, but we're slow getting there. There's a 40% divorce rate in America today. The church takes a biblical position on divorce. We preach the ideals of the Word of God, and we believe the ideal for God's word of God's Word in marriage is one man for one woman for one lifetime. But what happens if there's a divorce? Do you shoot them both? Do you throw them out? Suppose they get remarried. Suppose they have a second family of children, both of them. So we say, well, you're done, brother. That church sign out there which says welcome doesn't mean welcome to you. You better not come in here. I'm glad for a God who doesn't deal with us that way. That doesn't mean we compromise truth, but it means we not only serve a God of truth and justice and holiness, but a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. We should love and forgive and receive everyone just like Jesus does, on the merits of the shed blood. Our fellowship is in Christ. That's so hard to believe, but in practice, but it's true. And 1 John 1:9 says the same thing for the regenerate as 1 John 1:7 says for the unregenerate. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I heard the bad news of a moral failure of a preacher in the South the other day. And as the story began to unfold, it was a terrible thing. Misused women in his own congregation over an extended period of time. And of course, he's out of the ministry now. The church is damaged. This isn't a one-time story. It's happened lots of times. And the church is looking for another pastor, and somehow I got called and all the rest. But my first interest was not only the church, but that preacher and his wife. That preacher and his wife. Are we going to shoot them now? Are we going to just absolutely line them up against the wall and let them have it? Or are we going to do the Christian thing and go after them and recover them and rebuild them? I do believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has much to learn yet in the area of restoration, in the ministry of restoration. If we don't learn it, the world already knows it because their arms are out. Come on in. Meet you at the bar. Come on down. Join the club. Forget the Christians. Forget the church. You'll find yourself very comfortable in our presence. Reason being, we're sometimes so self-righteous, we don't identify with that person who could just as well be one of us, but for the grace of God. Just as well, but for the grace of God. And I wonder if we could only know, as God knows, how many dear people who have failed, who have blown it, that nobody's taken the time, no one, to go out and try to recover them. Right here in our own congregation, we have 21,000 members. On any given day, it's like a city. All the things that happen in a town happen in our church. A call comes in and a little child has died. Someone was hit by an automobile. Someone got the word he has cancer. Someone leaves his wife, takes up with somebody else. All these things are happening all the time. Just because these are Christian people doesn't mean they're sinless and perfect people. We're all a very imperfect people in need of God's constant grace. And the first thing that some believers do is get on the telephone. Did you hear? Have you heard the latest? Then that old wagging tongue begins to drive daggers into those lives and destroy those families and hurt those little children. In most of these family breakups, there are little innocent children who need the church more than ever before. And men and women, even if they are rebellious and are not willing to listen, we keep reaching out and going and going. I called a friend of mine in that southern state and said, would you go over and talk to that fellow, that preacher, and ask him if I could give him a job maybe for a while, doing some clerical work, on the agreement that we can work with his family, they're back together, work with the family and some counseling. We'll find a job here some way and work with them until the thing is healed. And he's been over and they're talking now. But it just shocks me that when he went over, nobody else had gotten there before we, and we live 1,000 miles away. We were the first one there, and it happened weeks ago. It simply means, brother, if you're a child of God and go wrong in some churches, you better put the bullet to your head, because you're done. That ought not so to be. May God teach us how to rebuild lives and to learn the ministry of restoration. Do you know why we have an Elim, E-L-I-M, Elim home for alcoholics and have for 23 years here? Because we want to be used of God to rebuild lives and families. These men come to us usually, you know, the age used to be lower 60s average when they came to us. You know what the age is now? It's in the 20s. The alcoholics are coming to us average age in the 20s right now. Some in the teens who've already wiped out, lost their families, lost their health, sometimes almost lost their mentality already. Add to that the drug problem. All that we're doing here is because we serve a God of a second chance. He didn't come to the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the healthy, those who don't need help. He said, I've come to the sick and the lost. I've come to the down and outer. The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he didn't come for those who don't need a physician. He said, I've come to the sick. And may God help us to see that we are in the church are supposed to be serving the God of the second chance and reaching out for the people nobody else wants. You know, they're repairing the torch now on that Lady of Liberty in New York Harbor, our Statue of Liberty. And I've been out there many times, and I love those words, give me your huddled masses. You know, America always has taken what nobody else wanted. And then somehow, by the touch of God, the miracle of America has occurred. I believe God likes that philosophy. And we have a God who set the example, who takes people like you and me that nobody else would have. In our sins, he didn't come to us where we ought to be. He came to us where we were and forgave us and admitted us into his family and fellowship and then made something out of us. And we're nothing, any of us, except by the grace of God. You know why we have a Save a Baby home? These little girls, like the 13-year-old I just read the letter from, 12-year-olds, these little girls, 18, 20, unmarried, pregnant, in most cases, have been kicked out of their own homes by their parents. Many cases, that's the people who ought to wrap their arms around them and say, hey, I love you. Sorry for what you did. You don't have to go anywhere. I'll take care of you. Whatever you need, if it takes every dime we've got, we'll do it. That's what parents are for, by the way. Not to condemn, but to lift up and love their children. And I've said it here before, and I'll say it again. There's nothing my three children could ever do to make me disown them. Nothing. Because there's nothing I could ever do to make God disown me. And I'm supposed to reflect the God of the second chance in everything I do and say. Nothing. And you and I had better begin reaching out to people in trouble. Our counseling center, Dr. Ron Hawkins, heads it up. We have homosexuals who come here from across the country for help. God doesn't condemn them. God loves them. We better love them. You know, the homosexual is no more wicked than the promiscuous heterosexual. Or the one who tells a little white lie. Sin is sin in the sight of God. And the forgiveness of God and the deliverance of his gospel is available to everyone because he is the God of the second chance. There are certain sins that we don't like to forgive. You know, if a pastor, if a preacher, and we had a man and his wife coming one time, former homosexuals who got saved, who were working in Manhattan, and we had them share their testimony, I had some complaints over from the church. I said, why'd you bring them here? Well, they're saved and they're witnessing and winning homosexuals. Yes, but look what they used to be. Hey, wait a minute. That means we're classifying sin. Either God forgives and makes new creatures in Christ, or he doesn't. And there's no difference in all the sin. A lot of our young people are driven off into homosexuality by parents who don't show compassion and love and help at a crucial time in their lives. May God help us to represent a God of the second chance in all that we do and say.